In the village of Yaounde, near Kismayo, in the country of Somalia, Musa Muhammad Yusuf, that's quite a name, isn't it? Musa, we just call him Musa for the purposes of this story. He had many roles. He was husband to Halima, who he had been in love with seemingly all of his life. He was the father of three cherished young boys, Omar 12, Ali 11, and Salat 7. Musa was a follower of Jesus in the nation of Somalia. Musa was also a leader of a house church. The people there had been served by this fine man of God, Musa, for many years. And above all, Musa had been called to share the truth of Jesus in this nation of Somalia, which is in East Africa, where people strongly opposed the gospel message. You know, every role that we have in life exacts from us some price. Some exact a higher price than others. And this man of God, Musa, learned this painful truth in July of 2009. Each day, when Musa walked among the villagers of his community, he engaged in quiet conversations here and there, conversations that he hoped would lead to what he called Jesus talk, and he could begin to talk about his Savior. One woman always listened intently, never coming too close, but she was always there on the edge of the group of people that would surround him. Her face was mostly covered, but her ears obviously took in every word that he spoke. And like most Somali women, she had been tattooed with henna since she was a little girl. Her arms and part of her face were covered with intricate patterns and designs. Musa knew, he knew this woman, he knew that she was married to a high-ranking leader in Al-Shabaab. Al-Shabaab was a powerful Islamist extremist group in Somalia. My prayer is that I will have the opportunity to lead her to Christ, Musa told his friend Ahmed. But Ahmed warned him. He warned him, saying, Musa, you're my friend, and I honor you for loving God as you do, and I honor you for sharing your faith so freely. But Musa, when you're speaking to this woman, you are playing with fire. You know how her husband is. You know who he is. But Musa also knew that God's word tells us to preach the gospel to all nations, including his own nation of Somalia. And he didn't see the Bible making a way for any exceptions. Ahmad was concerned. His friend Ahmad was very concerned. He said, but you could put yourself and your family in great danger. Well, if nobody dares share Christ with her, then her life in eternal terms is more than in danger, Musa replied. He went on to say, we're not responsible for outcomes, Ahmed, but we are responsible for sharing. We need to remember that, don't we? Ahmed looked at his friend, he said, even if it could get you killed? And Musa responded, yes, even if it could get me killed. Ahmad continued, he said, but your family? And Musa held up his hand to his friend and said, Ahmad, God is bigger than my family. I love my wife, I love my children, but we are told in the Bible to love Christ above all. To love Christ above all. That night, Musa and his wife prayed for the Muslim woman. Well, the next day, Musa struck up a conversation in the marketplace. And as he did so, the woman came near. Musa nodded a greeting to her, and then he said, each day I see you here. Your eyes are inquisitive about this God that I speak of. Your ears are listening, And she nodded. She affirmed that, yes. Then he said to her, he said, I have a gift for you. He looked all around to see if anybody was watching. She was watching him. She saw him look down and slip a small dark book from a bag. It was a Bible. Thank you, she whispered, taking the gift. Then she quickly left. A week later, she told Musa she had found a place in her heart for the Christ of the Bible. She said, I'm committed to following Jesus now, not Allah. He had won her over to Christ. Musa thanked God and thanked God. He and his wife together were thanking God for her salvation. The next week, however, the woman didn't show up, nor the following week. And Musa became worried. Finally, the woman came, but this time her head was bowed. Her eyes were less inquisitive, and the left side of her face was purplish with bruising. Her husband had noticed a change in her, and he'd asked why. Why is this change? And she told him. She told him that she put her faith and hope and trust in Christ as her Savior, and she was no longer following Allah, and he beat her. A few days later, a group of Muslim men, henchmen of the woman's husband, showed up at Musa's home, and they began to scream at him for converting this woman. They demanded that Musa tell them where an influential Christian leader named Imberwa was located. Well, Musa had never heard of this man, Imberwa. But the henchmen were angry and fierce, and they said, we will give you 2 days. You have Imberwa here with you when we return, or else. Well, when the men left, Musa's wife insisted that he leave Somalia, get away to safety. And reluctantly, he finally agreed with her, and he traveled to the nearby nation of Kenya. In fact, 2 days later, Musa's wife, Halima, was in their home making lunch for herself and her 3 boys, and these wicked henchmen arrived at the door of her home. They asked for Musa, and when they heard that he had left, 2 men grabbed Omar and Ali, the 2 older boys. They tied their feet together and blindfolded them. And somehow, Musa's wife, Halima, and the youngest boy, Salat, escaped, and they eventually connected with Musa in Kenya. But their 2 older sons would pay the price for what these henchmen called the sin of their father. The henchmen beheaded both of the boys. 11 and 12-year-old boys beheaded. That same month, in the nation of Somalia, 8 other Christians were martyred in Somalia for their faith. A month later, in August, who had converted from Islam was shot and killed. In September, a woman was shot and killed because she was carrying with her 6 Bibles. You know, in a world where most people play it safe to avoid suffering, we have to pause this morning and realize that around the world, there are devoted Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering at the atrocities. Brothers and sisters who die sacrificially because they love Jesus above all, even their own lives. Like Musa and his family, they take to heart the words of our Apostle Paul written to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That's not a real popular message, is it, in the churches today? Jesus followers in countries hostile to Christ, those followers understand suffering for Christ's sake. They understand that suffering, for some of them, is just a normal part of their Christian life. They willingly choose Christ above all else. They remain fearlessly and sacrificially faithful to the Savior and to the God that they serve. What a privilege. Oh, what a privilege we have to stand with these brothers and sisters who live out their faith in those conditions and in that danger. They are living examples to us of God's mighty power. Amen. The power of God to change lives. They demonstrate the amazing trust in God. Those who put their trust in Him completely without regard to what may happen to them. And they remain faithful to the Father. We're reminded in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Paul's powerful declaration, sure, it's been a source of inspiration and courage to followers of Christ all over the world. It gives them courage. As he writes these words, Paul writes these words under the anointing and that the gospel of Christ, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. Everyone. And he's not ashamed of it. I ask you today, can we embrace that same mindset? Can we have that same passion and heart to share Jesus with those around us that are lost and dying, that are without hope, because we can take a moment and share how God loves them, how Jesus died for them? Do we do that? Are we too uncertain? Are we too reactionary, thinking about what will they say? How will they act? Paul's example to us is so powerful. He boasts in his weakness in which Christ's power has been shown in his life. Look at his words with me in 2 Corinthians. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and journey often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Oh, the Bible is so clear on this issue. This issue of persecution. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, the word says, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not might, not maybe, but will suffer persecution. All of the apostles suffered great because of their faith. Tradition tells us that all except John were eventually martyred for their love and their commitment to Jesus. Christ himself, as we know, suffered at the hands of sinful men. As his servants, why would we expect it to be any less? That's true, isn't it? Why would we expect it to be any less? It's well documented that such persecutions over the centuries, as severe as those persecutions have been, those persecutions can never, never, never stop the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message that the world needs to know that Jesus died for their sins and that Jesus saves. Amen. Paul reminds us of this truth in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I don't know if that's just old age, or maybe I just, no, I don't give that old. "Knowing that in the Lord your labor," we know that's true, don't we? "That in the Lord our labor is not in vain." Praise God. Anyone who follows Jesus faithfully will pay a price. I want to say it again. Anyone who faithfully follows Jesus will pay a price for following Him and holding fast to the truth of the Word of God that He gives us. It doesn't matter if we live in a community controlled by Islamic extremists who want to kill all the followers of Christ. It doesn't matter if we live in that community or if we live in a community like we have in America, where we still have the freedom and the political right to practice our faith. Because even in this country, if we do that, you know, eventually we will be social outcasts. We'll be dubbed as extremists. We'll be dubbed as Bible thumpers. We'll be dubbed as people that they need a little balance in their life because they can't imagine someone with that passion that would dare tell everyone they talk to about their love of our Savior Jesus. I tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy and carefree to be a faithful follower of Christ when teaching our family and friends and neighbors about Jesus can cost us our lives. It's not easy when worshiping with our fellow believers, and when we do that, it invites the wholesale slaughter by Islamic militants. It's not easy to be faithful follower of Christ when holding fast to our faith in Christ and refusing to pledge allegiance to any other religion or any other name. That refusal results in beatings and torture and imprisonment, and it's still happening all over the world today. It's not easy to be a faithful follower of Jesus when the God to scorn, exclusion, because it's politically correct. Stood outside an abortion clinic a few years ago. They stood there praying within the legal distance of the clinic. And some pro-abortion extremist man came by and began to hassle them and even brushed up against and pushed the little boy. The father took up for his son. He shoved the man away from his son, as any father would. The man fell down. When the man fell down, he immediately went to the authorities. He went to the police, said he'd been accosted by this man. The police checked it all out. And as a result of checking it all out, there was nothing for nothing but the man. And just a few weeks later, early in the morning, a group of men that were like geared up with, they're going to attack some up with high-powered rifles and SWAT weapons and gear and surrounded the man's house and demanded he come out on the porch and arrested him in front of his family, arrested this man simply because he was praying in front of an abortion clinic and he took up for his little boy. Fortunately, when it went to the courts, reason prevailed and all charges were dropped. But he was arrested. We understand that. This man was arrested simply for praying. We think it won't happen in our nation. We better wake up, folks. We better wake up. We have an important role. We have such an important role. We must be faithful and support and encourage each other and to be here for each other to as an example of what Christ has called us to do. We have an important role of keeping one another focused on what is right, what is God's will, and reminding each other of God's call for us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Oh, He wants us to be a witness. Look at the description of Hebrews 10 and 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. Your presence in this church today is a source of encouragement to somebody else. We encourage and bless one another by coming together. A great missionary once said these words, "If we have a faith worth living for, it's a faith worth dying for." And then speaking to the folks back home, "Don't you betray the faith that we are living and dying for." Oh, what an important word that is to us today. Since we've experienced very little religious persecution in our country, it's most likely that under pressure, I think we would see in our nation many folks under that pressure, they would deny Christ. In fact, some who shout the loudest in their faith would probably be surrendered the soonest. Many who boast of being courageous might be the most cowardly. Luke's gospel, the 21st chapter, records the words of Jesus when he said, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you." Are you ready for that? Could you do that? Could you remain faithful in that situation? We have no scriptural foundation that as believers, we can forever escape being persecuted for Christ's sake. The normal condition for Christians is this: we will suffer persecution when we make a stand for Christ. That's why we must be strong for Jesus. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We must be a bold witness while we have the freedom to testify publicly that Jesus is the answer to all the world's problems. Oh, we must make sure of our relationship with God. Don't leave this church today with making sure your heart and your relationship is right with God. We must walk with God. Learn to walk with God daily in your life. Practice the presence of God every day. Charles Spurgeon once said, "There have never been 15 minutes in my life when I did not sense the presence of Christ." Oh, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Fortify ourselves with the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God, amen? It's truth. Feed on it. Read it. Take it into your mind and heart. Store the Scriptures away in your heart. What a comfort His Word is. What a blessing His Word is to us. And pray always. You know this verse well in Ephesians 6 and 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Earnest, fervent prayer. I'm going to tell you, earnest, fervent prayer precedes every victory. Earnest, fervent prayer precedes every triumph. If Christianity is to survive in a world filled with evil and godlessness, there must be a revival of prayer in our lives and a revival of prayer in our churches. And we must repent. We must repent of prayerlessness in our individual lives. God needs men and women who will stand with Him, who are not ashamed of the response folks may give us when we tell them about Jesus. Now is the time to fight in the power of the Word. Now is the time to fight in the power of His Holy Spirit. Now is the time to fight in the power of prayer, in the power of hope, in the power of righteousness and holiness. Now is the right time to insist that every day I'm going to commit my thoughts and my life and my prayers to reaching one more person for Jesus Christ, to light that light so that people see that light in my life as I tell them about Christ. John said in John 15 and 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Become one of God's warriors in these last days. Sherry's nodding at me like I'm not coming through. Is it coming and going on? Let me ask that again. Are you willing to become one of God's warriors in these last days? Oh, my prayer is that this church and each of you would become part of an army of prayed up, Spirit-filled, on fire for God warriors, ready to share the gospel with folks that desperately need to hear it. Some folks may be rude to us. Some folks may just slam the door in our face. But I'm going to tell you, that is so small compared to the incredible martyrs, what they have faced. They've given their lives, they've been beaten, they've been tortured, all for the cause of Jesus. May we remember and draw courage from their examples. And then get this scripture in Hebrews 13 and 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. You hearing that? Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. And those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We must not shrink back. We must do the right thing. We must not let Satan keep us from the power of God, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we remember that famous quotation, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." Oh, may God give us the courage to act. May God give us the passion and the determination to act. May God give us the boldness and the faith to act, to reach out to our neighbors, to reach out to those around us with that good news message that Jesus is their only hope. Their only hope. Do y'all believe that today? Do you believe that's the will of God for each of us? Well, I pray that you do agree with me that it is the will of God. Would you please stand with me this morning as we conclude this sermon? I want us to say words together. I want us to say it with all that we have within us. I want us to say these words with a passion in a heart and mean every word of it. If you can't say it, mean it, don't say it. But if you can say it out loud with me, say these words with me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. Amen. Thank you, Father. Remind us of that power. Remind us of the power of the message of Christ. Remind us of the power of the message of the cross. May we be bold witnesses. May the Holy Spirit stir hearts that are sleeping this morning. May the Holy Spirit stir our spirits and light fires in us to be a witness, to be desperate and passionate, to reach out to those around us that need Jesus. Oh, the time is short. Christ is coming soon. Oh, Father, help us be your prayer warriors, your workers in this community for the cause of Christ. May we be reminded of those in parts of the world who are losing family members, sons and daughters and husbands and wives because of their faith, because of their witness, because they dare risk it all to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Remind us again and again. Let us never complain about those little things in our lives. God, let us have perspective of what many folks around the world are enduring for Christ's sake. Help us, God. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.